to reveal Jesus Christ to hearts and lives, and we want to make the most of this, and we need to pray that while the world's shopping, God wants us to be fishing. So,
Lord, we do surrender, Lord, our lives to you in this season, Lord, so that we would be fishing, Lord, even while we're shopping, Lord, that we would be spiritually astute and obedient to what you're doing on the earth today. And then we would be expectant that you would bring people across our paths, Lord, that we would be expectant that you would accelerate healing, even in Pastor Kevin, Lord God, that we would be expectant that a new revelation, new levels of peace, new levels of provision, new levels of hope, new levels of victory would come forth in this season, Lord.
Amen.
For surely you make all things new, Lord, that you renew strength, that you stir up passion for those who diligently seek you, Lord. You reward us, and we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we have hope that goes way beyond the hope that the culture can give us, Lord. And it's a wellspring, Lord, that comes from your throne and your throne only. So, Lord, we welcome you to wash us and to wash this county with your presence so that we might participate, Lord, in that washing and in that renewal, that new disciples would come to the kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Happy Advent. It's the first Sunday of Advent. This is our season. It's a wonderful season of expectation. And I know that some of you kicked off, and our culture typically kicks off this holiday season with Thanksgiving. Who had an enjoyable Thanksgiving? Okay, I got another question for you. How many of you shopped on Black Friday? Who went shopping on Black Friday? Huh? Okay. Now, let me ask you about that. You know, over 130 million of us went shopping on Black Friday. That's the day after Thanksgiving, and it's dubbed Black Friday because that's when they say consumers like you and I put companies in the black for the year. I don't believe it's true, actually, but the season does. Certainly the season does. And by evidence of the news, it looks like Americans love to shop. Now, how many of you have shopped on Black Friday before at some point in time? Raise your hand, please. Oh, probably half of us. Now, if I were to ask you to rate your Black Friday experience and all that the advertisers tout it to be, I'd want to know, what would you give your Black Friday experiences in general? Do you give them a thumbs up? Do they meet or exceed the expectations that are laid out for you in the advertisements and in the commercials? Or would you give it a thumbs down? Does it tend to be more of a... okay, how many say thumbs up? Okay, thanks, Margie, you're honest. How many of you say thumbs down? Wow, many more of us gave Black Friday a thumbs down than a thumbs up. You know, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that we're being consumed by consumption. In America, two-thirds of our economy is now consumer-driven. It's driven, and our affluence is generated by our consumption, primarily of depreciable items, not our manufacture of goods and services. We're the greatest debtor nation in the world today. How many of you are in debt? Okay, let me ask it the other way. How many of you are not in debt? All right, a few of you are. We're jealous. We're going to mug you on the way out. We work more and we vacation less than any other nation on the planet. Are we happier than the rest of the world? Not according to the social surveys. And it seems like that mantra of the 60s, sung by the Rolling Stones, "I can't get no satisfaction," captures the pulse and has captured the pulse of American culture for these past 40 years. No matter what we do, we can't seem to get satisfaction. No matter how much stuff we load our lives and our houses and our trunks with. It doesn't seem to satisfy or satiate us as the advertisers promise, does it? You know, Mick Jagger in that song, he echoes what wise Solomon observed about 3,000 years ago. Solomon said that death and the grave are never satisfied, and neither are we. Another version says the eyes of men are never satisfied. Solomon also wisely observed, he says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth, stuff, affluence, is never satisfied with his income. See, the Bible clearly articulates that we have a heart problem. It's in our condition, the human condition, to want more, to aspire for more than we have, which is not a bad thing. But when we narrow that aspiration to merely acquisition, material things, personal pleasure, and we concentrate our efforts on acquiring more stuff, more fun, more satisfaction, when we focus on getting and neglect giving, the Bible says the recipe is that you can't get no satisfaction, ultimately, in life. In fact, the Bible says, if you pull out your outlines here, I'll refer to this green outline. This message is called Giving the Gift of Me, Growing Generosity. And you'll see there in Proverbs 21:26, Solomon says, some people are always greedy for more. But the godly love to give. St. Paul, he echoes that in a challenge. He says, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Himself, who said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Those are radical words. More blessed to give than receive. And they fly in the face of conventional wisdom and our cultural ethic, which for the last 50 years, I think, has been that getting is better than giving. How many of you would agree with me? America believes that getting is better than giving. Yeah, we comprise 2.6% of the world's population. We consume 25% of its goods and services. I think our economy reflects our philosophy, doesn't it? I mean, to think that giving could be the key to lasting satisfaction, that's a radical thought, isn't it, in our day and age? But that's what Jesus is saying here. That's what Paul said that Jesus taught and lived out. That's how he lived his life, isn't it? And that's what Christmas, the real story, reminds us. That giving releases great benefits to both the recipient, because we all like to receive gifts, don't we? Anybody here not like gifts? But it blesses and benefits not just the recipient, but also the giver as well, doesn't it? Let me ask you a couple of questions here, one of which is this. How has giving to other people, how has being generous in the past, how has that enriched your life? Can you just shout out a few ways so we all can hear? How does giving bless you? Anybody? Wow, absolutely. It can turn enemies into friends. It can restore relationships, can't it? Wow, that's great. Anybody else? It can connect you with other people. Wow.
Makes you feel good.
Makes you feel good. Thanks, Ray.
Takes your focus off yourself,
puts it on someone else. Anybody else? meets the needs of hurting people, right? Absolutely. And so it reduces that kind of that inner static that we have when we see people that are hurting. Anything else? Absolutely. You know, it gives Jesus a good reputation, doesn't it? Anybody else? Okay, because, good. Well, then you can have a very clear sense that you're obeying God when you give, can't you? That's really, really important. Yep. Lastly, it makes the world a better place for you and for your kids and for your grandkids and for your spouse. Doesn't it? Excellent. You know, I want to take a look and kind of highlight what you've just given me a great synopsis of. Just want to highlight three ways, three reasons that it's in your best interest to become more generous. Three reasons. And the first is this. Point A, generosity brings satisfaction. I mean, we hear that adage that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And a lot of us wink at that. You know, we believe that truth like we believe that it's more important how you play the game than whether you win or lose. You go, yeah, right. But you know what? I want to point out through social science and evidence, it is and it does give you more satisfaction to give than to receive. Alan Lux, who's the executive director of Big Brothers and Big Sisters of New York City, he wrote a book called The Healing Power of Doing Good. And in this book, he reports his research on more than 3,000 volunteers from 20 organizations. He discovered that the gift of giving, or the uplift of giving, I should say, he calls it a giver's high, really does exist. It's a physiological phenomenon produced by our body when we give and we serve disinterestingly. In other words, when we don't have a nickel in it, when we're just altruistic and we're good to others, not because there's something in it for us. He calls it a giver's high. He found that after people have helped others, they experience a feeling of well-being and tranquility that counteracts stress and tension. Now, how many of you could use something effective to counteract the stress and tension in your life? Lux says that giving is a great way to do it. In fact, he found that some of the benefits that you get from giving or volunteering are these. A more optimistic outlook. Increased energy. Better perceived health. How many of you would like better health? Volunteer, he says. Decreased feelings of loneliness and depression. Why? Because giving connects us to others. Better weight control. Wow. How about that, man? Couple that with a couple volunteers and with Jenny Craig, you got a winning thing. Less pain. A greater sense of relaxation and improvement in sleep. Anybody ever suffer from insomnia? Man, I struggled with it for a year. Lux says volunteering. Serve others. Give. You'll sleep better. And lastly, a stronger immune system. Wow. Maybe giving can protect you against cancer, common cold, or whatever. That's a radical thought, isn't it? Service helps you stay healthier, both physically and mentally. A study conducted in Tecumseh, Michigan, right here, with 2,700 persons, found that those who constantly did volunteer work had a mortality rate 2.5 times lower than those who didn't consistently volunteer. Isn't that amazing? So if you want to ensure that you're going to live longer as you age in life, volunteer. Serve somewhere. I think that links with our need to have meaning and purpose in life and our need to feel like we're contributing to the good of others and the betterment of the planet, don't you? Becoming a greater giver will make you healthier, will make you feel better. It will make your marriage better, your family better, and healthier. It'll make your church and your community healthier and better. It'll make your world better. I think the verdict's in. Social science supports what Jesus said. You're far happier giving than getting. And that's the Message's version of what Jesus said. That is better. You're more blessed to give than to receive. So generosity gives you satisfaction. Point B is this: generosity frees you. Jesus in his teachings, he said that his words were words to build life on, not just minor additions to improve your standard of living. And that was our focus of our Extreme Makeover Heart Edition. He said, my words, my teachings are foundational words, words to build your life on, words to build your character on, words to form your heart with. We've talked about all of those wonderful virtues this fall. And if you didn't make the message, you could go online, discoverchurch.net. It'll lead you to the site. You could find the messages, download them, and listen to an MP3. They'll inspire you and challenge you to change. So many of us as Christians, we're content with what God does for us, what God gives to us. But more importantly than what God does for us is what God wants to do in us. And shape us. And change us and make us more like His Son in our character and conduct, and enable us to reach the potential that He has planted in each one of us. And beyond that, it's important to recognize and embrace what God wants to do through us. And that's the focus of this series, Open Before Christmas. God wants to show Himself strong, loving, generous, kind, powerful through you to others. Generosity frees you. It changes you inside. As God does something through you to give out. He said you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Jesus taught that getting more doesn't free you. In fact, he said that it weighs you down, that it burdens you. He said if you got a lot of junk, you're always worried about rust and moths and thieves. And that's why he says if you really want to acquire treasure, acquire heavenly treasure. A storage house of good deeds, kind acts, generosity, loving, caring. He says that'll never be taken from you. On God's ledger, it'll always last. Can never get stolen, swindled. Rust will never erode it. Jesus says that possessions inevitably possess you. And how many of you have found that to be true? Stuff will possess you. The demands it requires to take care of it, maintain it, keep up with it, be concerned about it, protect it. It takes a lot of time and energy, doesn't it? Jesus teaches us that the best way to get is to give. And this is echoed by our culture as well. I love this quote by Barbara Bush. She says, giving frees us from the familiar territory of our own needs, as you said, Kim. By opening our mind to the unexplained worlds occupied by the needs of others. Giving enlarges my world. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Here's the memory verse for this week if you don't know it. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. If there's a pew Bible in front of you or behind you, grab it in the rack. Let's open it up and look at God's Word here. Luke 6:38, and I believe it's page 729. I want to hear some pages rustling out there. That sounds a little better. Luke 6:38. So Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. Now I worked for farmers when I was a kid. And we picked beans and peppers and eggplant and everything. And our farmers, man, they would want us, they'd pay us a buck a bushel for the beans and the peppers and stuff. And so they'd want those bushels mounded right up to the top. You know, we try to like shade it a little bit, just have it a little, you know. But the farmers would want it over and on the trail ride back to the barn that they'd falling off the cart. That's the image that I get. Falling out of the bushel. God says, if you give, it'll come back to you. Giving blesses you because giving releases God and others to bless you. Ultimately, giving frees you, doesn't it? You know, I remember when I started giving monetarily, because I was raised in a denomination where we gave God McDonald's money. Here, God, here's $5. The guy would stick that thing in front of you when you're at church. I give him $5 to alleviate my conscience. Say, God, supersize it on me. Then I discovered about this teaching about tithing. What do you mean God wants 10% of my money? This is crazy. I can never exist on this. And I, you know, after I accepted Jesus Christ as my forgiver and leader in life, I started to give. And I gave more than McDonald's money. And periodically, I give a tenth of my paycheck. Whew, man, scary thing. I started tithing on a regular basis when I was 22. I'd moved back here from college. It was another recession, the 81, 82 recession. And I had to live at home and was looking for work. And I decided, that's it. You know what? I'm going to try to take God at His word. I'm going to start giving a tenth of what I make. It was a scary proposition. You know what? We've been doing it for the last 25 years. And one of the things that I found out is by giving God that regular prescribed amount, which is the floor of what the Bible says we should give. You know what? It freed me from fear. It freed me from the fear and insecurity. What if I can't provide for myself, my family, my children? It freed me from that uncertainty. I know that I'm partnering with God. He's going to take care of me. And yes, it means that I don't drive the nicest, newest cars as I could. Or that I could spend others, you know, some of that money on my stuff. But man, we've seen God open His doors and bless us in ways that we'd have never had access to had we not stepped out and tested Him in His Word. That's just my story. And it's a story that hits home with all of us because you know and I know that this is where, in your wallet, that the rubber hits the road. That's the truth. Giving frees you. It freed me. It frees you to exercise your faith in God. How does giving liberate you? This is what author Maya Angelou wrote. She said, I found that among its other benefits, giving liberates the soul of the giver. Man, you can't pay a price for freedom in your soul, in your heart, in your mind. Freedom from what? Freedom from things like fear. Giving will free you from fear. Write that down. Fear. Most of us are greedy. We hoard stuff, don't we? It's really out of fear, isn't it? What if? What if I might need this later? What if? There might come lean times. Well, we're in lean times right now, aren't we? And fear is permeating Metro Detroit and Southeast Michigan, isn't it? God doesn't want us to be gripped by that. Giving will free you from fear and greed and selfishness and materialism. It will loosen you from your love of stuff quicker than anything. That's the motive of Paul to pen these words to a wealthy man, Philemon. He writes these words. He says, I'm praying that you will put into action. Would you circle that? Put into action the generosity that comes from your faith. You see, when you step out in faith and obey God's word, it frees you to be generous. As you understand and experience the good things that we have in Christ. Listen, God wants you to experience the good things that He has for you in Christ. And you will never experience it to the fullness that He wants unless you open up your heart and start giving the gift of you to others and to God. If you don't do that, I promise you, you will shortchange yourself in life. And you will never achieve the full potential of your soul that God has created you for. It's just the way it is. Generosity. It brings me satisfaction. It frees me. The third point is this. Generosity enables you to enjoy God's pleasure. How many of you desire to experience that sense of God's pleasure. Absolutely. We all want to know that we please God. Well, God's Word tells us that when you trust in Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins and lead our lives, that that pleases God, right? God doesn't want you on the good works plan to earn His favor. He says, hey, I've already done that. That's why I sent Jesus. He died on the cross to pay the penalty, to clear the pathway, to give you access to God and assurance of His love. But lots of us look for tangible ways. And one of the best tangible ways that I know is simply to partner with God in giving to others. The Bible says that it's good to be kind and generous. It's good. And we all know it, don't we? Whenever we give, we go, man, that's a good thing. It resonates with us. That's the way we get a heart, that God has hardwired every one of us. And it also says that God loves a cheerful giver. You can take that to the bank when you give. You know what? God loves what I'm doing. Because God, the Bible says, God is a generous giver. And Jesus Christ is the best example that we can think of His generosity. That while we're still sinners, running from God, rebels, God sent Jesus. And He pursued us and paid the penalty for us and frees us. That's an awesome thing. And I like what King David observed. Wise King David. He says, God keeps track of the decent folk. What they do won't soon be forgotten. In hard times, they'll hold their heads high. Man, you need to circle that if you're experiencing hard times. He says, when the shelves are bare, they'll be full. And then he goes on to say, wicked borrows and never returns. Righteous gives and gives. It's a hallmark quality of somebody who's right with God to give. He says, generous gets it all in the end. Wow. Stingy is cut off at the pass. You reap what you sow. And I love this quote from Dale Evans, actor cowboy Dale Evans. He says, every time we love, every time we give, it's Christmas. Man, Christmas doesn't have to be a season. It can be a lifestyle. It can be a perspective. It can be a way of living. It could become our culture if we let it. Whenever you give, you can be confident that you're pleasing with God, that you're pleasing God, that you're partnering with God. Man, you need to open your heart before Christmas. Open that gift of you and start giving it out to people. And don't put it away on December 26th, but keep it up. If we do that, who'll change this planet, man? How can I begin to open my heart more? Let me just give you a couple ways. We'll button it up. How can I give the gift of me? How can I grow generosity? Flip over your outline and let's take a look at that. Four key application points. Jesus challenges us to set our sights on more than ourselves. So you grow generosity. I grow generosity when I look beyond me. Write that down. Look beyond me. Man, God wants you to set your sight beyond yourself. That is the center point of His greatest teaching, which is His Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapters 5 through 8. Right smack dab in the middle of that, Jesus says, man, don't worry about life. And here's what He says. It's found in Matthew 6 and verse 25. He says, man, you cannot serve both God and money. You can't serve God and stuff. He says, this is why I tell you not to worry about your life. How many of you would like to be free from worrying about me? Hello? I mean, one of the most enslaving worries in life is the worrying about me, isn't it? And I know every one of you worry about yourself. Every one of you. Worry about your future, your security, your health, your success, your significance. Worry about where your next meal is coming from, your next paycheck, your next job. Worry about what if, all the what ifs we worry about. Most of us are, all of us are held captive to varying degrees to worry about ourselves. He says, don't worry about your everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Then he cites two examples. He says, man, look at the birds. God feeds them. And look at the flowers. Aren't they clothed beautifully? And then he says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. And we live in a culture that's dominated by stuff, isn't it? He says, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And He will give you everything you need. Listen, I believe that is the greatest challenge in life, and most Christ followers never make it there. Most of us don't have the faith to believe that if we take our sights off ourselves, that if we look beyond ourselves, beyond our immediate needs, that if we choose to put God and others first, that somehow God will miraculously take care of us. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Look beyond me and prioritize God's plans, God's purposes, God's agenda for your life, and trust that as I do so, my Heavenly Father will take care of me. See, most of us never make it past one of Jesus' introductory teachings, as evidenced by our lives. If I were to ask you to do an inventory of your attention, your focus, your prayer life, and your investment of your time and resources and energy for a day, a week, a month, a year, I promise you, without exception, most of it would be directed toward ourselves, wouldn't it? Or toward our families. Jesus says, man, God wants to liberate you from that. And it involves starting to progressively look beyond yourself. And it's a freeing thing to know that God will you can just trust God to take care of you. Now, let me give you a tip on how you can apply this. Here's a tip. Look and listen for needs. Simply look and listen for needs. Stop. When you see a need, you got to ask God, you want me to do something about this need? Instead of walking by and saying, hey, stinks to be you, man. Too bad. Just stop and ask God, is there anything you want me to do about that? If you'll ask the question, if you'll look and listen for needs, you'll be surprised how God will use you in some really, really cool ways. And it'll make life much more of an adventure and an exciting thing. Ask God to show you the needs that you can meet. You know, they're in your neighborhood, they're in your workplace, they're in your extended family. I just want to encourage you to do that. The second point is this. How can you grow generosity? Care beyond me. I love what Wise Ben said from the cartoon movie The Barnyard. Anybody see Barnyard? Huh? Anybody with kids has seen Barnyard? Well, Wise Ben. Ben is a cow, a male cow. I know it sounds weird, but he's this old male cow that guards the barn. And he tells his boy, who's this party animal, who's all living for himself, he says, big men take care of themselves. Bigger men take care of others. You know, I found out that you can claim to have a love for God and have a heart that's gripped by greed, selfishness, and indifference to others. We have a harder time with the second half of the Great Commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, than we do the front end. Frankly, much of what I see on Christian TV, in my estimation, is sanctified selfishness. It's centered around how God can bless me, how God can enrich your life if you'll apply His principles. I don't hear much. I hear about what God will do for you. I hear some of what God will do in you. I hear little of what God will do through you to others. And I think that's reflective of our culture, this me first culture. And I think a lot of people that come to Christ Jesus kind of look at Christianity as another dimension of their self-help project, their philosophy of getting in order to be satisfied. And that's a shame, because that's not what Christianity, true Christianity, is about. In fact, Paul says that we're to care beyond ourselves. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Even follow Jesus. He says, don't even do that out of selfish ambition. or vanity, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Look beyond me and care beyond me. He said your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And if you read Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11, he talks about how Jesus came at Christmas and died on Good Friday and rose on Easter. And how Jesus is his example of how we ought to live our lives. How do you look for the interest of others? How do you care beyond yourself? Let me give you some tips here. Simply include others in your prayers, in your plan, in your thoughts, and in your plans. Make room in your prayers for others. Prayer was never intended to be a Santa Claus laundry list of needs. Gimme, gimme. Put on the front end of your prayers the needs of others and see what God will do. Father God, and on the back end say, Father, you know my needs. Take care of them as you say you would, as Jesus said you would. Try it and see what God will do for you. Include others in your prayers and your thoughts and your plans. Listen, I live with a great example. My wife, Sandra, is a giver by nature. She's hardwired. It's her love language. And she's always looking. And she's always attentive to the needs of others and looking to see who needs what. And she is always extending herself. She will go shopping for you, find it on sale, and let you know, I'm at the store. You said that you needed this 2 weeks ago. You want me to pick this up for you? Or she'll just buy it and give it to people. Because she knows they have it. I love the way that she anticipates, she looks for and anticipates others' needs. And I've learned a lot from my wife, and we could learn a lot from her example. To be attentive. To think not just of yourself, but of others' needs as well. That's what God wants us to do. To look beyond me, to care beyond me. The third one is to give beyond me. Jesus challenges us, our culture's ethic. He says, man, giving is better than getting. And he says, if you try to hang on to your life, if you try to get satisfaction by getting, he says, you will lose your life in the end. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you'll save it. Wow. I like what Jim Elliot, who was one of the missionaries who was killed in Ecuador, in the 1960s, they made that movie, The Tip of the Spear, about. He said, he is a fool who does not give what he cannot keep, my life, in order to gain what he cannot lose, which is salvation, life with God. He says, you're a fool to focus on just on number one and never reserve any resources for anyone else. Isaiah, God's prophet, echoes the very same thing. He says, generous people plan to do what is generous. Underline that. Plan to do what is generous. They stand firm in their generosity. Listen, here's the tip that you can get from Isaiah. Budget to give. Budget to give. Next to that, put margin. Make a margin in your life. Don't use all of your resources on yourself. Don't use all of your money, your energy, your knowledge, your time. But budget for others. Because God will open opportunities for you to give. If you'll do so. Most of us, when we see the need, we dismiss it. Why? I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I don't have the energy. I can't give the attention. Why is that? Well, it's because we don't do what Isaiah says. We don't plan to be generous by making margins in our lives. So I want to challenge you to do that. Stop stuffing your life so full, like your Christmas stocking, and make room. Lastly, serve beyond me. And by the way, as I say that, I want to thank Ken Miller, Mike Yancey, James Gossett, Tim Fisher for showing up today. As you can see, the lot didn't get plowed, and the sidewalks didn't get salted. The contracted help didn't show. But you know what? Our family showed up. These guys showed up with shovels and with salt. I was sweating it because you know what? usually I'm a guy who's out there. Now, you guys, you've been here long enough, you know that. But guess what? Couldn't do it today. I was sweating when I showed up and I saw the lot and I said, God, you got to help out. He did. Like he wants to all the time. He used us. He used you. He said, I'm the head, you're the body. You're my hands and feet on this planet. Nobody else can be God's hands and feet except for you and I. So we need to serve beyond me. Serve beyond me. Serving is the exit ramp from self-absorption. Serving others will move you off of self-center. It'll move you beyond yourself quicker than anything else. Generosity and gratitude, those are the two antidotes for greed, for fear, for selfishness. I want you to know that. We covered gratitude on Wednesday. You missed a great Wednesday service, by the way. In January, we're going to start meeting on Wednesdays on our small group off weeks. Every other Wednesday, we're going to gather here from 7 to 8:30. And we're going to invest in you. We're going to give you an opportunity to go deep with God in worship. And we're going to give you a meaty word to chew on and to apply to your life. We want to equip you, as the Bible says, to serve and to share. So I hope you'll join us on the off weeks every other Wednesday, starting in January. But you missed a great one. Had a lot of time. We talked about gratitude. Let's talk about generosity by serving others. I love what Paul says. Paul says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. God freed you from the responsibility of earning God's favor, didn't he? He sent Jesus. He said, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, that shallow self. Don't focus on getting. Rather, serve one another in love. He says the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know what that is. But we learned last week about the importance of love. And that love is shown in caring. In the next four Sundays, we're going to look at ways that you can open up your heart and give the gift of you and show you care. Next Sunday to your family. The following Sunday to your neighbors and co-workers. The third one to the needy. And after Christmas to the world. We got a great example and a great opportunity that I want to let you know about right now. I want you to open up your programs, take out that yellow insert. We've got a great opportunity. A great opportunity this Christmas, Sunday, December 23rd. We made a decision, a conscious decision, that we were going to open up our hearts as a congregation and that we were going to give the gift of me to our neighborhood. We wanted to go another step. Rather than just open our doors and invite the community to come, we decided that we were going to go to the community. And so we purposely chose a school as our venue for our Christmas celebration. And we purposely chose a night that would be free for irreligious people. We decided we will not go head to head with families' Christmas Eve services. Why? Because in this day and age of divorce and multiple families, people are stretched incredibly thin. Many, many young couples have to go to four households, don't they? Just so their parents can see their children, their grandchildren. So we decided we would do this on December 23rd. We decided that we were going to go to our culture on their terms, go to a school where they're used to coming, and at a night that was convenient to them. We decided that we were going to put aside our needs and live like Jesus. And we were going to present His truth in a way that is relevant and understandable and appealing. We're doing a theatrical, comedic musical. It's humorous. It's entertaining. And it's challenging. It's called A Christmas Tale. It's about a 30-minute presentation. We're going to wrap it in an hour-long service. And we're going to present it twice on Sunday the 23rd. We decided we're going to put our money and our efforts where our mouths are, where His word is. And I'm looking for your help. This is not a service that we could just walk into, enjoy, get, and go. No, this is about giving. This is about going to give. There's a lot of ways that we need your help. I've got them up on the overhead and on the insert. And I promise you that if enough of us don't roll up our sleeves and decide to serve others this way, it will be a failure. But it could be such a success. There's some simple ways that you could participate, that you could serve. Pray for those of us who are preparing to present A Christmas Tale. Pray for those receiving invitations. We've got a mailer going out to all the homes in 3 mile radius from Mallow Junior High. And that God will draw them, that God will call this to their attention. Invite your friends, your families, your neighbors and co-workers. You could serve by singing. We need more tenors and baritones. You could help us with the setup, with the sound, with the lighting, with the kids' church rooms. And that's a commitment early in the afternoon on that Sunday. You can help us with our hospitality by showing God's love to them. How? We need people directing them in the parking lot. We need people greeting them at the doors. People directing them down the hallway. People greeting them and ushering them to their seats. We need somebody manning an information table. You can help us by investing in their children, the next generation, because we're going to hold kids' church for just the three-year-olds through the first graders, the ones that might be too fussy in an hour-long service. You can help us tear down afterwards. I'll still be on this walking shoe because I'm kind of scared about this. I'll be honest. Because my experience with Christianity is that we are great takers. We're not as good givers. And so I'm asking you to enlarge your heart to help us give the gift of Jesus to this county that He died for and that He desperately desires to recover. That's my prayer. Let's listen to the song. Think about as they sing this. Go through that list and say, God, how do you want me to serve?